pleasure. My my privilege to preach on the Luke chapter 19. So, Lord, I just pray for everybody in this room this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit touches them, Lord, and speaks to them in an easy way, Lord, as your word is spoken out, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you change people this morning, Lord. Make them anew, Lord. Make them refreshed, Lord. Just let them have the joy of knowing it and hearing your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." In Romans 8, 28, it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called accordingly to his purpose for them." In today's world, no matter what size I am, I will never be good enough. I'll always be too skinny, too fat, too short, too tall, too this, too that. But to God, size does not matter. As long as you are faced in the right direction, it does not matter the size of your steps. God meets the needs no matter the size. The parable of the mustard seed or the parable of the yeast. God changed Saul's name to Paul. But Saul means destroyer. Paul means little. To remind him of his insignificance before a mighty God. Remember Gideon's army, small versus thousands. With God, all things are possible. We read now from chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in Roman tax collecting, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Men of his profession were despised among the Jews. We all don't like paying taxes, but we know we have to do. It tells us in Scripture, in Romans 13:6-7, it says, "Pay your taxes too. For these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and give respect and honour to those who are in authority." Zacharias was not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And Jews hated men like him due to the practice of tax farming. The collector made his profit on whatever extra he could get away with, charging his victims. A tax collector was highly motivated to make taxes as high as possible. Even though Zacharias was wealthy, his life was empty, his money could not fill or find him happiness. Small in size, we can imagine how Zacharias was mocked and hated by others. As a child, he must have been mocked and he must have had this steadfastness of being or wanting to become something, even though he was mocked and ridiculed. We look at short people and we don't see them as leaders, do we? We have an image of a tall, powerful man. Look at the Philistines. They had Goliath. He was their champion, wasn't he? And who struck fear in the Israelites. Yet God used a child to win the day. Zacharias had a great will to grow rich. And he had found a way to do that. And now he had a great will to see Jesus. And he was not the sort of person to be stopped. If he had a small heart, he would have given up and not worked to see Jesus. When Jesus came by and looked up at Zacharias and called him by name, Zacchaeus, he said, "Quickly come down, for I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in a great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meantime, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "I will give you half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will get them back four times as much." Jesus replied, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost." So here we have this short, wealthy man who sought Jesus so intently. He didn't mind doing something that many thought was beneath his dignity, or the dignity of a grown man. He became a child. He climbed up a sycamore tree. In Matthew 13:3, it says, "Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He didn't care, did he? Most people must have been pointing out to this little man climbing up a tree. You know, I mean, if we did it as adults in the park, we'd be getting scoffed at, wouldn't we? And you would look right, but he was so determined that he wanted to see Jesus. He must have heard about Levi or Matthew, how his life had changed, and how later on we heard about the tax collectors with John the Baptist. But there must be something missing in his life, wasn't there? The money they could not bring, the wealth couldn't bring, could it? So why this particular tree? See, God always has a plan, and everything in his word brings truth, you know, and it points towards Jesus. So in Israel, the sycamore tree symbolizes regeneration. Regeneration refers to someone who is spiritually reborn. The sycamore tree is a tree which is not endemic to the land of Israel. It's fitting that a tax collector, someone who was considered a social outsider by Jews, became, because he collaborated with the Roman authorities, should be sitting upon a tree that is botanical outcast. As we know, Jesus was fond of sharing meals with tax collectors and others outcasts. His explanation is in Luke 5:32. "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." The tree produces a fruit which resembles a fig, but is less sweet. Harvesting the fruit is also more labor-intensive than figs, because the fruit is inedible. Unless the farmer makes an incision in the flesh before it is ripened, this time-consuming process of puncturing the fruit is another reason for Zacchaeus' standing place. The sycamore punch of fruit points towards the events at the end of Jesus' week in Jerusalem by calling to mind the nails of the crucifixion. Another famous fig dresser was Amos. He was a shepherd, and it was his job as well to puncture the fruit. Jesus was a shepherd, wasn't he? And he was also the one who was pierced on the cross. So he was pointing again to Jesus. And now Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? And he's the one who's feeding the flock, isn't he? With his word, it's feeding us, isn't it? Like the fruit when it's ripened, the word when it is ripened, and it's feeding us all the time, isn't it? And it's Jesus was the word, he was the flesh, wasn't he? Flesh became word. So as Jesus is walking along with a multitude of crowds all along the side of him, I mean, he wasn't looking up, but he knew that Zacchaeus was there. I think it doesn't say in the Bible why Jesus went to Jericho, because he could have gone a different way to Jerusalem, but he chose that way. I think he chose in that way because he knew where Zacchaeus was going to be, and he knew Zacchaeus was seeking him. And that's the reason why he went. We might not think that we're worthy of Jesus in our lives. We might not be seeking him, but Jesus knows that he's always there for us, isn't he? He's always seeking us out, you know, to come out and to be reborn again. So Jesus knew the importance of his name, and he said that he calls the sheep by his name. In John 10:3, says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognizes the voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." This might have been the first time Zacchaeus had heard his name spoken in kindness. Well, he probably only heard it before from his mother. So Jesus was willing to reach out his hand in friendship to this man who was universally despised. In the flesh, we can reject outcasts, But Jesus never did. So we have to be, when we can look at people and think, we've seen, you know, we mustn't judge people, mustn't we? We've got, you know, we have to accept them, you know, and know that through us, by our speaking of God's word, it's going to reach into them, isn't it? It's going to make that outcast become part of the family, isn't it? It's, you know, we're always reaching out for those who are lost. So we mustn't judge them because of what they've done or any, you know, anything like that. We just accept them that if they want to know Jesus, they're going to know Jesus because Jesus is always there for you. Now Jesus told him to hurry up and come down because Jesus had invited himself over for dinner. Now Zacchaeus never came up with any excuses. Oh, it's okay, Jesus, I'm all right where I am. I haven't been shopping, so there's no food in. I can't cook you anything. I've not cleaned, no, the house is a mess. You know, I don't want to embarrass you. Right? But with a willing heart, he came down quickly, didn't he? Like us, when Jesus calls us, we come willingly, don't we? How many times have we regretted not, you know, we regretted not coming? I mean, there must have been times before we did come to the Lord that we rejected him, didn't we? We didn't come. But then there's that time when you do come to the Lord, isn't there? And you're thinking, what I wasted all them years for? And Zacchaeus was not going to waste any more time, was he? He didn't want to become an outcast. He wanted to be welcomed into the family. And Jesus was pointing that sinners are going to be welcoming. You know, he's there for sinners, isn't he? Not the righteous, not the Pharisees or the other religious leaders. He was there for sinners. Yeah. So while Zacharias was spending time with Jesus, he wanted to get right with God. Being in the presence, reading the word of God, you want to become doing the word, don't you? You want to have that, it burns into your heart, isn't it? Rather than just being reading it and just letting it go over your head. You become a doer rather than just a hearer, aren't you? And he wanted to become a doer. So he must have remembered, as I say, with John the Baptist, where in Luke 3:12 it says, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." Zacharias did this and more, fourfold in fact. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and would be received into the city with joy, with what is called the triumphant entry. Here before that, he had a different entry into the heart of just one man. Jesus is joyful to receive sinners, and they are joyful to be saved. We know that the joy of Jesus is greater because it's better to give than to receive. Zacchaeus is a model to everyone of how to receive Jesus. He received Jesus by seeking after him with real effort, by humbling yourself, or as he invites you by name, or receive Jesus joyfully with repentance and restitution. Zacchaeus was lost to his parents, lost to the religious, lost to his community, lost to whatever friends he might have had, yet in a sense was not lost to God. In this chapter, we talk about tithes. We're going on now to when Jesus sends the two disciples into the village to get a donkey. Now, it seems strange that Jesus would ride on a donkey. Why don't, you know, mighty stallion or white stallion and, you know, ride in? But at the time, a donkey was a time of, you know, we're coming in peace. David gave his donkey to Solomon, because David became king. He was riding on somebody else's donkey. This donkey had never been ridden. So Jesus is the King of Kings. Nobody's come before him. So, you know, he's not going to be going on somebody else's donkey, so to speak, if that makes sense. He is the King of Kings, isn't he? The Lord of Lords. And he was coming into Jerusalem as, you know, the King. Hosanna, yeah? So why did he ask for such a humble animal? I believe the reason might show us that the Lord can use small things if they're available and ready to be used. You don't have to have a great voice to sing God's praises. nor is it necessary to have a great talent and training to teach Sunday school. You don't need to have a way with words to send birthday greetings, get well, or sympathy cards to people who need to hear from someone who cares. Are you available? Are you willing to do what you can for the Lord? However small your talent or ability seems to you, there is something you can do God has given each of us spiritual gifts to use in his service. But we have to be available. The colt had been hidden. If the colt had been hidden, the baby donkey had been hidden, he would never have been chosen, would he? He would never have had. He would have missed out on the son, carrying the Son of God into Jerusalem. How many times do you and I miss out on God's blessings simply because we were not available when the Lord desires to use us? Horses, mules and donkeys have to be broken in or trained to be ridden. You have to learn to accept the burden of the rider and to respond to his directions and guidance. Now, I once had a horse, and it was Sammy was called. It was a big horse, six. And the first time I was introduced to it, my girlfriend at the time said, you know, just hold on to it while she was going to put the saddle on. And even if it blinked, I was, you know, all like that. You know, it was a big, powerful horse, you know. But it was the most placid horse I've ever, to teach you, you know, because later on I was able to groom the horse and even go to the back of its legs and, you know, lift its feet up and clean it and everything. And it was so placid. He was just looking at, you know, very twitchy, thinking, ah, you fool, I'm not going to do anything. But, you know, he was so placid. And then he'd been trained to be a police horse, but he didn't quite make the mark. So we were riding along one day, and I was coming up to a T-junction, right? And the next thing, I must have given it the wrong signal because it just turned its back round and backed out into the middle of the road as a bus was coming towards me. And then as soon as it got to the middle of the road, it turned back round again and walked on. No, it was like I was trained, he was trained, he knew the back end was less like, you know, that's how he did. I mean, he was murdering cars because he used to be park cars because it were like crowd control. So he used to come around like that, and walk, you know, back. But it's like Jesus, isn't it? We think Jesus is, a God is a mighty God, you know, a powerful God, and we're too scared to do anything, you know, even when he asks us. But God's so patient, so loving, so kind, and so teaching them that he teaches us, you know, how to do God's, you know, God's work, isn't it? You know, he's there to teach us all the time. We sometimes give the wrong signals, don't we? And we get, you know, all the way wrong. But that horse was protecting me, you know, as Jesus protects you. You know, and he's, I could never get that signal again, like, so, but it was just amazing how that horse, you know, put its life, you know, for me, as he was going out in this road, like, but that God is there, he's given his life, hasn't he, for us to do, you know, to work for God, isn't he, you know, to go out and preach the gospel. And we know sometimes we're too scared and too thinking, we're insignificant, we're too small to do that for a mighty God. But God is there, he's there, he has a plan for us, hasn't he? And he wants us to go out there, speak the gospel, doesn't he? To reach out, to be in a family, you know, as we are today. You know, to teach, you know, help out our family members as well, spiritual family, isn't it? So going back to the donkey, it says, hear this colt that has been taken from its mother, never ridden, and a heavy burden put upon him. As far as we can tell, the donkey submitted without a fuss. How often do we bark and shout and scream, oh, why me? No, choose somebody else. No. But if we go submitting ourselves and go with what God's asked us to do, then you know that God, the mighty God, is going to lead you and he's going to be there for you, isn't he? You're going to reach out to people. But we tend to hold back, because we can't see the end from the beginning. We want to see the light before at the end of the tunnel before we'll go into the tunnel. We want to understand everything that is happening in our lives, don't we? We're losing that trust in God, aren't we? We know God's got a plan for us. We know he's going to lead us not into, he's not going to destroy us, is he? He's not going to lead us into something that we can't handle or we can't cope with. But he's going to be there for us, isn't he? but we tend to hold back because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the outcome. We need to know the outcome. We need to know what's going to happen. But God knows the outcome. God knows what's going to happen. But we have to go willingly, don't we? We have to go and follow in his footsteps and willingly go, yeah? See, that's not the way life works. Submission is more than agreeing just with what we understand and approve. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honour. Can you imagine a more difficult and frightening time to be ridden for the first time than this colt experienced? He had no preparation, no training. He was snatched away from his mother by strangers. Another stranger got on his back, and he bears his first burden through narrow streets, crowded with excited people waving tree branches and clothing, crowding around him from every side. The little donkey didn't kick anybody or try to get away. He just kept going, carrying Jesus the way he wanted to go. If the donkey could speak to us today, if you listen very carefully with the ears of your heart, I think that you can hear the little donkey's voice saying, if God can use me, he can use you too. No one is humble or insignificant to have a place in God's service. Just be available, stay where the Lord can reach you, keep an open heart and a open holy life. Then trust God enough to submit to him. Don't buck or kick against the unknown. Decide that the Lord knows what's best and simply do what he asks. He'll never steer you wrong. And last, you don't need to be afraid when Jesus is with you. His presence, his touch will calm your fears and keep you on track, no matter what goes on around you. If we go on further on in the chapter, he goes on, he says, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry. I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now it is too late and peace is hidden from you. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their stalls. He told them, the scripture declares, my temple will be a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. After that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests, the teachers of religious laws, and the other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him. But they couldn't think of nothing because all the people hung on every word he said. Today, we are the temple, aren't we? We are the church. It's the people. It's not this building, is it? It's not these four walls. It's the people who are inside this building now. We are the church. God has cleansed us, hasn't he? He's taken all the money, all the financial worries out of us. He's cleansed us, hasn't he, by the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed, aren't we? We're made clean. We've emptied all the garbage that was in us. He's broken all the chains that was holding us back. Jesus is now, we're now filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're full of the world, there's less of the Spirit inside us, isn't there? And Jesus wants us to cleanse us, to go out again. At the beginning where it predicts about the temple being destroyed, it's about 400 years later, where it was later on that the Romans got fed up and just destroyed and completely demolished the temple. Jerusalem was and all the villages outside the villages were all destroyed. Lots of people were all killed. And they all, because they were turning away against God, weren't they? They were making their own rules up. They wanted to be, like next week with chapter 20 about the Sadducees, they all came because they were near the temple. They were unspoken of when they were at the temple because they were trying to make money out of things. In other words, when you go to see everybody was going to Jerusalem to go into you know, it was an event, wasn't it? It was Passover, and everybody from all around the outskirts were coming in. And Jesus knew that, you know, like I say, like a sports event, when you go, you know that the prices are going to be hiked up, aren't they? When you go for your drink or your burger, prices are going to be tripled. It was the same here, wasn't it? When they were, the temple had its own coin. And so you were like, you were going abroad, you exchange your money. Well, the exchange rate would have been higher. The doves or the lambs that you were going to sacrifice were tripled. You know, they were making the money. They were becoming rich by extorting people who believed in God. You know, and that's why God kicked everybody out. You know, we're not here to make money, are we? We're not here because we want more offerings. The offerings are there to build up the church, isn't it? They were having the offerings and making the money to build themselves up, to make themselves more important, weren't they? Well, Jesus had cleared all that away, hadn't he? See, and he's also said they would become a house of prayer. Without prayer, without being able to speak to God, where would you turn to? Who would you turn to? We need prayer. We need to be, like we say, it was said in the prayer meeting today about being a house of prayer. It wasn't just the ministry. It wasn't the singing or anything. It was a praying, wasn't it, that was going to build, you know, edify you up. You're going to speak to God. And it's a two-way conversation, isn't it? He talks to us as we talk to him. And he's our provider, isn't he? When we need healing, he's there. We ask and we can receive, don't we? We pray, not, you know, we need to be a house of prayer, live in prayer, don't we? God has given, Jesus is going to come later on. He's going to fulfill all this, isn't he? He's going to make it possible for us to become into God. Like I say, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. We're allowed into the presence of the Holy God, aren't we? We're allowed into the Holy of Holies, whereas before, if we entered, we would die, wouldn't we? Because we couldn't see God, you know, because of his mightiness, his power. It was too much for us, wasn't it? The priests used to have bells on their ankles, didn't they, and a piece of rope, and if they were quiet, they used to drag them back out. But God has now opened that up for us, hasn't he? The Holy of Holies, so we can enter in. We become with God. We become children of God. We become a family of God, haven't we? He's let us enter in. We not just have to be Jewish. It's all leading up to the Gentiles being engrafted grafted into the family of God, isn't it? We're all one now. We're all one family. It's not just one thing. It's partly why the Catholic Church, when, you know, in the 1800s, where they were more concerned about making more money, weren't they? The Pope was the ruler of all the Europe, wasn't he? And it was only like the King Henry started kicking up a fuss, and then it all started falling down. It was because man wanted to have the power. They wanted to have the money, you know, making money out of the wealth. That wasn't why Jesus came, was it? It was to enrich us in the spirit, in the word of God. It was into his family. You know, he wanted us to be part of his family. And then that's, you know, see, man, we always look at things that are big. Big bang. You know, if you do successful, you know, if you have a big house, you must be successful. If you have a big car, you must be successful. If you have a big, whatever, you know, life, it goes on how big your possessions are, how big your TV is, and how, you know. But to God, that's nothing, is it? It's just trash, isn't it? It's going to burn up. What God wants is to see you having a big heart, you know, a big joy of wanting to know Jesus, the big, being great and big in joining God, isn't it? When we go out and we preach and somebody accepts Jesus as the Lord and Saviour and gives their life and becomes born again, that's the greatest thing you could ever happen to you, isn't it? How Jesus has worked into you. It's not you who saved him, it's got Jesus, but you've been willing and able to follow Jesus and to reach out to those people and to preach, you know, to draw people into God's kingdom. by through his testimony. I mean, Zacchaeus' testimony now, you know, he was great testimony. I used to be a tax collector. I used to make loads of money. I was a right swindler. And I, you know, but now God's changed my life. Look at me now. He gives to the poor now, and he gives, you know, he does everything fairly, doesn't he? The taxes were, he gives, you know, he just takes the right taxes, doesn't he? His life had been changed. This donkey now, about when he's in the stables, you know, growing up as, you know, the old mule, you know, he was saying, oh, when I was a kid, God, you used me, I carried the Son of Man, you know, my claim to fame. You know, I don't know, it sounds trivial and a bit jokingly, but we think we're not good enough, we're not big enough to do that. You know, we've put ourselves down, yet Jesus is there to build us up, and see, the Holy Spirit's there to build us up. I mean, of course, I mentioned it, like, when he went in for the donkey, there's nothing more stubborn than a mule, is there? Now, are we stubborn mules, or are we like this little bit, you know, young colt, this donkey, you know, willing and coming, you know, being submissive, yeah? Or are we, like I say, stubborn mules? We can let spoil what God's got planned into us because we can come stubborn, because we don't understand what the word is, you know, because we don't understand it. Well, how can God understand it? And we have this mentality of that. Yet if we go with a willing and loving, I don't know, you just go like a child, isn't it? With a child's anticipation, with a child's knowledge, you know, you can receive it more, can't you? Because we try to outthink things too much. We try to make it, you know, our own way, don't we? You know, we should do it this way, we should do it that way. We lose the track of what God's got planned for us because of stubbornness, because of laziness as well. You know, we can be lazy in not reading the word. We can be lazy in not praying. We can be lazy in just thinking, oh, somebody else will do it. We'll get somebody else to pray for whoever's ill or whoever's in financial difficulty. Somebody else will do that. Yet we should be still there, the first hands up, praying, isn't we? We don't shouldn't be needed to be asked. The only person who's asking you is the Holy Spirit to pray for them. You know, when you hear somebody in trouble, you know, you're thinking, oh, I'll pray for them. You know, we'll pray. So we come out a house, you know, of prayer, don't we? I mean, I'm sorry, I'm talking to men now, okay? I'm going to, something to God's put on my heart, should say, like, we've been saved, yeah? And God's looking at, you know, is there for us. Yeah, because of our stubbornness, maybe our fear, we don't make that boldness, don't we? You know, you've baptized in water, haven't we? How many men have been baptized in water or thought have not been baptized in water because of the fear of not being able to make that commitment to God? We have to be baptized in water baptized in the Spirit of God, haven't we? You know, Holy Spirit. But how many of us are holding back because of fear, because we don't want to be seen going into a pool and being ducked under water? Like, we don't want, you know, we need to stand strong, don't we? There's men of this church as well need to stand up and be counted for, yeah? Be strong in what you're doing. Being strong in the word of God. Because your strength leads to your children as well, doesn't it? It leads to your wife as well. I'm not being trying to be sexist either. It's just, us men need to stand up. I mean, look how many men are in this church now. Not many, is there? More women, yeah? Yeah, we're the ones who are supposed to be, you know, be the leaders of the family, aren't we? We're supposed to bring our family into the church of God, aren't we? So we need to have that boldness to yes, I'll be baptized in water, or, you know, and be stand for. I don't know why God's put that on my heart, but it just is that maybe somebody has not been baptized and would like to be, you know, see Pastor Rob, he's eager to use that baptism and bring. And that goes for the ladies as well, like, you know, you've not been made that boldness of standing up and being baptized in the water, you know, to come forth and to speak to Pastor Rob. We need, you know, God's looking at your boldness. We shouldn't have the fear. As the song says, I'm no longer a slave of fear. but a child of God. Yeah. Well, that's what we are. We're children of God, and God's a mighty God. He's a living, conquering God, and he lives in us. Yeah. So we have become mighty, conquering children of God, aren't we? Yeah. And we need to be strong and bold, and God's going to give you that boldness. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the words of wisdom. He's going to give you the words to speak, to edify people, the words to give the kindness, the words for those who are sick, for those who are in debt, for those who are lost. The Holy Spirit is there to give you the words, because the words are here. Jesus was the Word, wasn't he? The flesh became human. And we, as believers, believe that every thing in this book is true. It's Spirit-fed, it's Spirit-led, and Spirit-written, isn't it? So we're Spirit-led people. Okay, that's it. And if anybody needs prayer for anything, doesn't matter what, please come forward. We're all willing to pray for each other, aren't we? So if anybody needs prayers, please come forward.
Remember Tuesday night, we're having a special meeting, and we all kind of know what we're going to do. We're trying to plant another church. No, we're not trying. There is no try, only do, says Yoda. We are planting another church, but we are taking